as we look at these variety of passages. I personally had a tremendous time yesterday. I went to Tualatin Hills Nature Park. There was about 12 of us from Rolling Hills. There was about 35, 40 people in totality. For me personally, it was fun as I interacted with a gentleman who was a geologist, or at least he studied geology in eastern Washington, and it was fun for me to talk about principles of evolution and Mount St. Helens and the archaeological and geological finds that were there. Worked with a gal, we're laying trails, and she works in the medical field business and sees a lot of the tremendous needs here from psychiatric, mental needs across the state of Oregon and some of the perplexities of the problems, and be able to interject into her life as we interacted together about what we're attempting to do in the area of helping people in counseling, giving people referrals, giving literally thousands and thousands of dollars away. Talked to another gentleman who worked for Intel, just tremendous, as he has this keen scientific intellect as we interacted together about principles of science. The head ranger who was heading it up, his name was Scott. What a cool guy he was. I probably asked that guy 35 questions through the course of the day. It was really interesting. And towards the end, as we were hiking back, we had to hike about 3/4 of a mile back. I could tell that he liked being with me. And he would kind of wait for me, and then we would interact, and I'd ask him more questions. By the way, it was real intriguing. He never asked me one question all day till the very last. We're just getting ready to check out, and he says, "What do you do for a living?" It was fun, and it was just easy and quickly, within a matter of 30 seconds, to be able to brag a little bit about you all and the impact that we are having and attempting to have and how we want to get better at that. I overheard him ask one of the people from Rolling Hills, "Now, what church do you go to and where is that located?" You know, we never know exactly the impact that we have. But the fact that we're out there, we're sincerely interested in people from deep down in our hearts, they feel that, they know that from the expression on our faces to the fun dimension that we have with people to actually serving in our community and fundamentally caring about what they care about. And as I've said over the years in regards to interacting with people outside the faith, we actually have more in common with people that don't believe than we think. We have a whole lot in common. And we're much like they are, and people sense that and feel that and embrace that. This morning I want to talk briefly about how to conquer some areas of conflict in our life. And I'm afraid, just because of the time, I'm going to be long on the prognosis, so to speak, and less on the solution. I realize that in this type of setting in particular, and it's one reason why we have a marriage conference coming up that you can look at and take advantage of. It is challenging any time when you hear somebody speak, and the emails I get back and the notes I get back, a lot of people are going through a variety of complicated situations. And one of my deep challenges is it's pretty one-dimensional in this kind of a context to be able to answer every one of those specific issues or address those specific issues. But I do really appreciate them, but also realize the limited perspective that this brings, and yet an important perspective. Let's take a look at some scriptural principles about the source, in this particular case, the source of conflicts. And for the public reading of Scripture, I was going to end there in 3, but I think I'll go down to about verse 10 or so, just giving a context of what James says, some really powerful words, and at times it seems almost abrasive. But the truth is, we don't go far enough with what James is saying. And I just want to encourage you, the antidote, the fundamental antidote to conflicts is submission. It's submission to God about my own self. And then my submission doesn't mean you placate, doesn't mean you empower people to do evil, doesn't mean you enable people. But there's that disposition of humility. Notice what James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, you don't enter into the spiritual connection, this direction. And that's one of the great challenges and conflicts, isn't it? We get so heated we can stay in an argumentative role with this person, this direction, that it's harder to go this direction amidst that time. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Wow. We position ourselves, we become selfish, we become entrenched. We want to defend ourselves, we want to be happy, we want pleasure to be reciprocated, and it's not. And so our motives really come out. It says, you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wow. You adulterous people used here in an emotional attachment to the world system, where he says, don't you know that this friendship, this companionship with that world economy on the spiritual plane that's opposed to God is actually hatred towards God? That's amazing. When I start shifting my loyalty to the things that are going to appeal to my pleasure, even though Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord and I'm going to heaven, God turns a little bit on me, if I dare say that. And he says, wait a minute, Dale, you're creating an adversarial role between you and me here. And you don't want to do that. You might have it with Linda, but you don't want it with me. Isn't that kind of humbling, isn't it? So he says, now be careful there. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason? And he's referring to the Old Testament, actually, a compilation of Scriptures. Without reason that the Spirit he caused to live on us envies intensely. God desires our best, his will, his purposes, if we will let him do that in us. But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud. Wow. When I become self-centered and arrogant, and when I begin to act independent of God, especially in a marriage relationship, independent of Linda, and that arrogance breeds opposition from God, but he gives grace to those that are humble. So he runs to extend favor to us. When I put myself underneath his authority. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. And purify you hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time somebody called you double-minded? You sinner. Gee, that's kind of hard, isn't it? But he wants to get our attention. He says what's supposed to be taking place in your heart ought to be taking place in your emotions. Verse 9, grieve, mourn. When was the last time you actually wailed because of your sin? Isn't that humbling? Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's exciting, Christian life. And yet, he knows that's the lead-in, so to speak, to the conquering of our conflicts. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what will you do? He'll lift us up. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful. May we be receptive and open to it today. We give you permission by the work of your Spirit to motivate us, convict us, illuminate us. And as we step out in faith and action and obedience, you transform us. And we pray for ourselves that we might eat the fruit, so to speak. Enjoy the benefits of a walk of humility, a contrition, of mourning and weeping. That we might reap the benefits in our relationships of humility with peace and harmony and transformation. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Just a couple comments can be applied in a broader sense, but obviously primarily in a relational sense. And he says, don't you realize that those specific conflicts come because of your desires? Now, it's really intriguing. The word desire was taken from the English word hedonism. Isn't that intriguing? And hedonism is living a life according to my own pleasure. We have a tendency to categorize it as an ideological concept. But the truth is, when we have challenges in relationships, for sure one of the people, and most of the time, 99.9% of the time, somebody, each person has to own up to something. And the challenge is that we want pleasure for ourselves, whatever that might be. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, we want to get to the point where we give mutual pleasure to each other. Like, that's the degree to which a marriage is healthy. It's the degree to which a marriage or any relationship lasts. There needs to be reciprocal, transferable, so to speak, pleasurable experiences. But James is also saying here that left to ourselves, those desires out of control that are motivated by selfishness are the source of quarrels. So my encouragement to you is no matter where you are right now in your marriage relationship, especially if you're in a position of conflict, I would encourage you, as hard as it is, look within yourself and recognize those areas where you are selfish. Recognize those areas and list them out. What areas do you have a propensity to seek your own pleasure? And I actually think this is better when you're not in quarrels to do this. But you do it for preventative reasons. And you do that positive self-evaluation. And if you're really mature, then you can ask other people to help you in the process. And sometimes that's not quite as easy to do. Why is this important? Because the next principle here is the repeated sequences of conflict. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, 15 and 16. Now, it's just so intriguing to me. So many times in the Scripture, Galatians 5, 15 and 16, you talk on a marriage relationship. Sometimes the Bible doesn't even talk about a particular circumstance, raising kids or marital conflict or loving your husband and wife. But if you and I would just obey these basic principles, they would have application. One of our great challenges, you've noticed that individual actions build habits, don't they? And they don't just happen instantly. But through the repetition, we hear it all the time in the educational field, repetition's the mother of learning. So repetitive actions create habits. And habits create a behavior. And behaviors that continue develop a pattern that become entrenched. The Bible calls those strongholds. And the key for us is not to allow those strongholds to get us. But the only way that those strongholds are overcome is by righteous repetitive behavior at early stages. And you see the huge challenges that people get into once they've repeated the action over and over and over and over. It's become this habitual behavior, and then there's that stronghold. So the same way you got into it, you get out of it. And normally it doesn't happen instantly. It happens incrementally. But I've also discovered over the years, especially like right now, if you're in a conflict in your family, extended family, or in your marriage relationship, one thing I've discovered, grace is not enough, by the way. That song's good, but that's half the issue. In fact, I think I'll write a portion of a book, and one of the titles would be Grace is Not Enough. How's that? Because it's a combination of grace and favor, but it's coupled with action. And what I've discovered, when people are really in conflict, God's grace kicks in when you start obeying. Oh, man. He gives you mileage like crazy. Because He's so for you. He doesn't want you to wipe out. And I've seen some of the most incremental steps of people in heated challenges, that God rewards those people in such a powerful way. His grace is there, that's for sure. And we couldn't exist without it. But His grace is released when I start taking those right actions. His grace just isn't there. His grace is released when I move in the right direction. And notice it's kind of negative here, but Galatians 5 says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, in the context, verse 13, first Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. Have you noticed the more freedom you get, the more opportunity you have to sin? Yeah, that's one of the challenges what we face today. Sometimes we do a whole lot better when we're really under pressure, just to, so to speak, make it. When we got idle time, and in our context, the freedom, theological freedom, God says when you've got that base of freedom, then use it all the more to not cater to your own sinful nature, but rather serve each other. See, here's action again. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. And in that context, it's actions. If you keep on biting and devouring, there's the habitual sequence, the habit. Then what's going to happen? You'll destroy each other. And so what He's trying to have us do is don't do that repeated step. But notice His simple answer. You know, you can go to counseling, you can go to sessions, you can go to therapy, you can go to conferences, which are important. All those things are good. So then I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of sinful nature. Isn't that amazing? Fourth grade language, He gives us a way out. He says, get so preoccupied with doing the right and saying yes to the right that it becomes less and less of an issue to say no. And if our Christian life is always trying to say no, then we get defeated. But when we get excited about doing the right and doing it, when we listen to the Spirit, that's the reason I've encouraged you in the last weeks, especially in marriage, any kind of situation. Start verbalizing out loud affirmations about your mate. Saying them out loud. At the very least, do what the psalmist did. He talked to God. The psalmist talked to God, and who else did he talk to the most? You know who the psalmist talked to the most other than God? Himself. I love that. at 60 years old. I love that. Isn't that neat? Why? Because the psalmist knew we need convincing. And there's something healthy about that. Oh, my soul, he said. He's talking to himself. Isn't that neat? So, but the point is, when I listen and I respond in the Spirit, and I'm led by the Spirit, here it says, live by the Spirit. The literal concept of being living by the Spirit is the wind blowing into a sail, and the wind takes you. Isn't that neat? And the point is, if you can act contrary to your emotions, and you start living according to the Spirit in a situation with conflict, for example, there are hundreds of ways you can respect your husband. Right now, even if he's a jerk. There are hundreds of ways you can love your wife, even though you don't want to love her and your emotions are telling you everything else. In action, you can be led by the Spirit and do the righteous act. And the reward is absolutely huge. On the negative side, you won't gratify that insatiable desire for your own pleasure to be met. On the positive side, there's going to be reward. Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a tremendous tidbit. The sequence of conflict. You know, I could have picked a whole variety of areas here, but let me just take a look at this somewhat of a chart. In the book that I've been reading along with other books, Love and Respect, just a tremendous, really tremendous book, has tremendous insight. One of the things that Emerson says in that book is that when a woman loses love or functions without love, certain things kick in. When a man doesn't have respect, certain things kick in. This becomes a big deal when you're in marriage. And different people respond differently, of course. But when a woman feels like she's not being loved, and remember last week we talked about the importance of her being treasured and valued. And for sure, Linda wants honor from me, but she wants to know that above everybody else, especially all women, she's superior. She wants to be treasured. Okay? When a woman senses she's not, because she wants to solve or get loved or make sure that there's a loving relationship, she will start to engage her husband. And there's a variety of ways that women do it, but in the conflicting sense, she can complain and criticize, she can confront. Even though it doesn't feel like it deep down, she longs for love, and she wants that relationship to be maintained, and she wants her husband to love her. And she wants to help change him to be a loving husband, which sometimes can be challenging, to say the least. But she wants to move closer to him. When a man feels unrespected or that he's losing respect, he reacts in a variety of ways. That reaction word there could be a whole different deal. It could be anger, which we'll talk about in just a second. Probably the most destructive emotional behavior in a marriage relationship. And most of the time, not always, but most of the time, guys come to the plate with this one. And huge areas. By the way, there's lots of good information about anger and anger management and how to handle that anger. But a man can withdraw and he can end up stonewalling. It's really neat. In the Love and Respect book, there's a guy, a researcher named John Gottman, who did some research. He said 85% of husbands will end up stonewalling their wife. That's amazing. And one of the reasons they do is because when the man feels disrespected, They can react in anger. A lot of times they react in quietness and they withdraw. And they build, it's just exactly what Proverbs says, is that a brother offended is harder to be won than in the bars of a castle. Wow, what descriptive terms. And the point is we set up this hardness of heart. And so a lot of times a guy will respond the wrong way because he feels disrespected. It's really neat in this book. He makes this unique distinction or comment. He says, you know, a lot of people say love and respect are the same. And he says they're not. If you're a female and you have a man boss, you might respect your boss, but you don't love him. There really is a difference. And he brings up this really interesting comment. How many times, and you know I've heard it many times, and I'm not exonerating dominating men. I'm not exonerating men that violate women here at all. But specifically, he makes this comment, and I've heard it many years. You know, I love my husband, I just don't respect him. Suppose the converse was said. I respect Linda, I just don't love her. Oh my gosh. Do you think that'd be devastating? Do you think tomorrow morning I could get up and just say, let's go about our day. Everything's as usual. The same thing for a guy is the same thing for a girl. Gal. When a man feels disrespected or a woman feels not loved, it's absolutely devastating. Now, I'm going to stop in 3 minutes here. And I realized I forgot I didn't do the seeds of marital conflict. No one said a word. That's even scarier. Within reason, I give you freedom, you know, comment. I'm going down. I'm doing completely away from the notes. And you all sit there and just smile at me. That is just flat scary. Okay, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Now, some of you have heard me over the years, but as you can imagine, there's a variety of interpretations in this passage. But fundamentally, the seeds of marital conflict are right here in Genesis 3:16. There's a lot there in these verses in regards to the curse. But notice, to the woman he said, this is God speaking, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbirth and the pain that that will give birth to children. Notice it says here that your desire will be for your man or your husband, and he'll rule over you. Now, it's so interesting. The same Hebrew construction is found in Genesis 4:7, where it talks about how evil is crouching at the door and evil desires to take over. See, I think the battle of the sexes start right here. And I'm an equal opportunity pastor. I think basically the same sins for men are the same sins for women. And I'm not doing that just to appease people. I think it's so neat because God squares both people up. It's not always the guy who's wrong. It's clearly not always the girl, the gal, the woman who's wrong, or the yeah. They both blow it, and at different times one will do it more than the other. But it's interesting that principle there, because of the curse, one of the propensities of women of sin is that they want to control their husbands. And what's so ironic about it is you're so cute and you're so pretty. And sometimes it's hard to believe that. Over and over again, I see it in the families. Is that one of your temptations, women, is to control. In men, one of your temptations is to rule and dominate. And do it with a disregard for your wife. That's one reason why Colossians 3:19 is going to say, men, don't act angrily towards your wife. And women, whatever you do, don't minimize. Ah, there it is again. Don't treat with contempt your husband. And contempt means you lower it down. But the point is, we both have this opportunity as male and female to bring to the equation marital conflict. And one thing that's so helpful with all this is, even though I didn't get to a lot of solutions here today, part of that is the recognition of your propensity. And if each of you, like I mentioned last week, will bear up to your responsibility and not feel prey or blame, which is an expression of being victimized. Every time I blame Linda, I get this feeling I'm the victim. And God says, no, you're responsible, Dale. I'm responsible. When the sun shines on butter, what does it do? When the sun shines on clay, what does it do? Hardens the clay, usually. Okay? The sun is neutral, so to speak. The sun is only revealing the properties in the butter or the clay. And so when I face challenges in my life, first and foremost, the issue isn't somebody else. The issue is, what is in my life that I react or act that particular way? And basically, that's what I'm saying in these first three points, is that we each have responsibility for our action. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray for each of us. There's so many healthy, dynamic couples in this church. Actually, for many of them, they're already doing it. But for many more, they need to help some of the other couples that are struggling. Father, we know there are people right now, not only husbands and wives, but the tremendous challenges that parents are having with their kids, maybe in-laws or people at work. And we need this message from you. Help us, Father, to sort out where we are responsible and really pay attention, so to speak, in a humbling way to our own propensity to either control or dominate or to gratify our own pleasure. And help us to square up with that. And as we don't allow deception to seek in, then we can act demonstratively what is right and good and true. Thank you, Father, that you'll honor that type of commitment as we walk in your light. In Christ's name, amen.